Would you please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at a very interesting story, which I doubt that we've ever looked at it in this way before. I know that I hadn't. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, the story of Cornelius, really only a part of the story, the part that I would like for us to focus on this morning. I'd like to read for you verses 1 through 8, but we're really going to be focusing on verse 2 and 4. Luke writes, "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, 'Cornelius.' And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea.' And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." And as you know, they went and they talked to Peter. Peter had just seen a vision of all these different kinds of animals coming down from heaven and the command of God, "Rise, slay and eat." "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean." But God said, "What I have cleansed, no longer consider unclean." And just then the messengers came to the door and told Peter what had happened. And Peter went with them and he came to Cornelius' household and preached to them the gospel. And God's Holy Spirit came upon each one of them, and they were gloriously saved. Now this morning, what I would like to do is set aside the book of Matthew temporarily in order to look at a principle that we're all aware of, but I think oftentimes we forget, and that is the principle of giving. Now while our family was on vacation, I had the chance to do what some of us often do when we're on vacation, sort of take a break and read something that would be good, something that would be edifying. And what I did was I read a sermon on this topic from a pastor of old that I thought was very powerful and brought out points in this text that I had never seen before. And what I would like to do is to share some of those insights with you this morning from the Scriptures on the principles of giving. Not only that we might experience God's blessings in our life as far as the material things that we enjoy, because God does bless us in that way, but also in another way that I don't think we often think about, and that is giving of our material goods to help our brethren or our neighbor is also a means to obtain God's spiritual blessing in our lives, which is what happened to Cornelius in our text. Well, let's take a look at our text for a few moments. First of all, I think it's clear from this passage that Luke is singling out Cornelius, this Gentile, as a very devout man. A man whom he says feared God with all his household. Now, how do we know that Cornelius feared God? Well, Luke tells us. It's really revealed in two different ways. The first way is that Cornelius prayed to God continually. And the second is that he gave many alms to the Jewish people. Now, let me draw to your attention the two words "many" and "continually." Giving and praying wasn't something that Cornelius did only once in a while. It was something that was very much the pattern of his life. Now, what really makes this interesting is the fact that Cornelius, Luke tells us, was not a converted man. Now, this might seem strange, but this is what the Scripture tells us. If you're in Acts chapter 10, you might want to turn the page over to Acts chapter 11 and look at verses 12 through 14. When Peter went to Jerusalem and related to them the things that happened in Cornelius' household, he says that when he arrived at Cornelius' house, Cornelius reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Now, I think it stands to reason that if Peter needed to go there to preach the gospel so that Cornelius and his household might be saved, that Cornelius and his household were not yet saved. And yet we see him doing many works of charity and continually praying. Now, first of all, this should warn us that we should never rest in our works for our salvation. Because Cornelius was a man who was doing lots of works, but yet apart from the gospel, he was not saved. Works are not enough by themselves. We must believe the gospel. Nor should we see it as something that is our works as an indicator by itself that we are saved. Again, we must believe in Christ, because Christ is the only way that any of us will ever be saved. If we're not trusting in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how much we do. It doesn't matter if we give all our possessions to the poor. It doesn't matter if we give our bodies to be burnt. It is absolutely worthless in the eyes of the Lord, apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the interesting thing here. The angel pointed to these two things that Cornelius was doing as the reason why he was sent to him in the first place in verse 4 of Acts chapter 10. The angel said, "Cornelius, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." God took notice of what Cornelius was doing, and he sent his angel to him to tell him how he could hear the gospel and how he could be saved. Cornelius' works in this way appear to be the reason why God sent the angel. Now, we have to be careful here, because we need to realize that God must have been at work in Cornelius' life, at least in some way, preparing him for the salvation which he was yet to reveal to him through Peter. This simply means that God uses means to bring about his ends. God was intending to bring salvation upon the household of Cornelius. And so he put it upon Cornelius' heart to pray and to give to the Jewish people. And that's what he did. That is how God brought it about, by giving him the heart to do this. And I want you to notice that Cornelius was seeking God not only through prayer, but also through his giving. In other words, he was seeking God not only through obedience to the first four commandments, that is simply showing devotion to God, but also through the other six, showing charity and consideration to his neighbor. That is, by loving and showing mercy to his neighbor. And from this, what I would like us to do this morning is to focus on how to obtain God's blessing. I think usually we think, if I want to be strong in the Lord, if I want to obtain spiritual blessings from God, what I have to do is I have to use the means of grace. I have to use the Word of God. I have to pray. I have to worship the Lord together with His people. And I have to participate in faith in the sacraments. And if you said that, you'd be right, because that is the way to God's blessing. But I want you to see that there is another way to obtain God's blessing outside of this, one which we don't often think about, and that is by obedience to the other six commandments. When we wait upon the Lord in the means of grace, we're basically obeying His second commandment. But when we give out of love to our neighbors, when we give alms, and alms are simply acts of charity or giving to the poor, then we are obeying the other six commandments. Now, first, what I'd like for us to see is that giving leads to spiritual prosperity. Secondly, why it does. And thirdly, how we are to give so that we may obtain God's blessing. Now, first of all, giving is the way to obtain the spiritual blessing of God. And we see that not only in our text, but in other places in Scripture as well. And what I'd like to do now is draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verses 7 through 11. Now, in Isaiah 58, after rebuking the people for their false ideas of what kind of a fast is really pleasing to the Lord, that it's not enough simply to stop eating food for a day and you think that somehow by that you're going to win God's approval, he corrects them and he tells them what they should be doing. Now listen to what he says. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, I want you to notice here that God promises for the giving that they should be doing, that if they will do that, I shouldn't say not just the giving, there were other things involved here, but certainly giving to the poor was one of them. God promises to give them not only physical blessings, but also spiritual blessings. He says, feed, if you feed the hungry, if you shelter the homeless, if you clothe the naked, if you take care of your family, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Your light will shine in darkness. The Lord will guide you. He will give strength to your bones, and you won't be weak and dried up, but rather like a well-watered garden whose waters do not fail. Actually, those blessings, for the most part, are spiritual blessings, because when we do not prosper in our souls, we dry up inside, like we do when we don't get enough water to drink, or like plants do when they're not well watered. They shrivel up and die. Well, this is the way to have our souls well watered, by giving as well as by practicing justice and seeking to break these bonds of the oppressor. Well, the Scripture goes on to say that giving can also strengthen our assurance that we are the Lord's, and again with this proviso, if we are trusting in the Lord already. Because our assurance is always made stronger when we are obedient to the Lord and when we see His grace working in our lives by our obedience. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 3. Verses 18 through 20. He says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things." You see, John is saying here that if we will give beyond just simply giving nice words, you know, be in peace, be well and be filled and go on your way. If we will actually show our love for our brethren through our words and our deeds, our deeds and in truth, that is, put a real bite to it, do something to help them. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Giving will strengthen our assurance. Jesus said in John's Gospel that giving will also increase our spiritual joy. Jesus says in John 15, verses 10 through 12, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Now Jesus says, do you want to be filled with joy? Then keep my commandment. Well, which commandment, Lord? He says, this is my commandment, that you love each other just as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love them? Did he just speak nice things to them? No, Jesus did nice things for them. Jesus ministered to their needs, not in word only, but in deed and in truth, through deeds of love and acts of mercy. So from these passages, from our text as well as these others, we see that giving leads to spiritual blessing. Well, the second question we should ask is, why does it do this? Does our giving bend God's arm? Do we buy God's blessings? Is that what Cornelius did? He thought if he gave enough money to the poor and if he prayed enough, that would somehow make God have to give him his blessing? No, that's not how it works at all. First of all, we need to realize that our giving earns nothing in the eyes of God. Our giving really is worthless. And the reason why it is because it is always done with mixed motives. None of us can give from a heart of pure love. Even though we like to do that, we don't have the ability because we still have sin in us. And so everything we do, even the best of our works, is always going to be nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. So that's one of the reasons why it doesn't earn anything. But secondly, what can we give to God that He hasn't first of all given to us? Whenever we give, we are only giving what God has given to us and what He already owns. As David said, "I can't give you anything, Lord, that doesn't already belong to you." So how could our giving to God what belongs to Him earn anything in His sight? Well, the point is, of course, it doesn't. But thirdly, it's our duty to give anyway. And when we do our duty, and even if we did it perfectly, our Lord Jesus tells us that we are still unprofitable servants because we have only done what it is our duty to do in the first place. Luke 17:10. The point is, our giving doesn't earn anything. What we do is worthless, while His blessings are infinitely precious. Now, if this is true, why does God give us spiritual blessings for our giving? Well, the answer is, it is purely a reward of His grace and mercy. Even though what we give to Him doesn't earn anything because it's polluted with sin, God has given us Christ to make our obedience, our giving, acceptable to Him. And even though it is our duty to give to Him, and what we give to Him is what belongs to Him anyway, God has promised that He will reward us when we give. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." He said that even a cup of cold water that we give in His name will not go unrewarded. And he says that when we give others, or I should say, from this we can conclude that when we give to others our earthly goods, God will give to us His heavenly goods. God says that He will give to us in this life. God says He will give to us in the life to come. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 14, 13 through 14. He says, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And the Lord plainly tells us that in all of our giving, that we are giving to Him. If we are merciful to our brethren, even the least of them, then we are showing mercy to Him. And what the Lord Jesus, in essence, what this means is this: that if we will be kind to Christ, if we will give to Him, if when we see His brethren hungry, we'll feed them, if when they're thirsty, we will give them something to drink, if we give them the things of our household to feed them, Jesus says that I will give you from my house. I will give you spiritual food. I will give you spiritual drink. And it will satisfy your souls. And so, first of all, God blesses us spiritually when we give to others, especially our brethren, because He has promised to do so. If we give to Him, if we give to Christ, then Christ will give back to us. But secondly, this is one of the ways that God has appointed for us to seek Him, to press forward in the Christian life, to grow in grace. Let me ask you to think about this question for a minute. How do we grow in Christ? What is the way that God has ordained that we draw nearer to Him? Is it by just sort of putting Him out of our minds and just kind of going somewhere for an afternoon and just getting alone by ourselves? Is it by working hard at our earthly employments? How has God ordained that we draw near to Him? It's through obedience. What is prayer? It's obedience to the commandment to pray. Reading His Word. Listening to His Word preached. Using the sacraments. That's nothing else but obedience to His Word. The more we practice those things, the more we will grow. But aren't there other ways that God has given to us by which we may grow as well? Yes, as I've said already, by ministering to our neighbors. Now remember what happened when John the Baptist went out preaching and he told the people of God to repent as he was preparing them for the coming of the Messiah? They asked him, "What should we do?" And what did John tell them? "Well, what you need to do is you need to get on your knees and pray. You need to read the Word. You need to go to worship. You need to participate in the sacraments and so forth." Actually, John didn't say that. He did say repent, and all that's included. But he pointed out other ways, specific ways that they needed to repent. Specifically this. He says, "Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. And let him who has food do likewise." This was to be a part of their repentance. Repentance is not just turning away from our wrong and sinful behavior in our hearts, but also in the way we live. There were certain things they were not doing. And John says, this is what you need to do. Start giving, as well as, of course, not neglecting those other things. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus exhorts his disciples and all the multitudes who were hearing. He says, "Enter by the straight gate, because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in on that way. But narrow is the road that leads to life, and few that go there." Why did Jesus say that? Well, he was pointing out that the way to life is narrow. Well, what is that narrow road to life? Jesus had just told them what it was in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he tells them that what's included in entering in at that straight gate are acts of love and mercy, and specifically, giving. Jesus says in Matthew 5:42, "Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." And he says in 6:19-21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How do you store up treasures in heaven and not on earth? It's by taking your earthly treasures and using them for what God has given them to you for. One of those things is giving. By giving away our earthly goods for God's purposes and showing acts of love and mercy, we are storing up treasures in heaven. Now, all of this is simply to say that God wants us to be obedient to all of His commandments. When we seek Him, it's not just to the first four, but also to the last six. It's not just through what we normally think of as acts of devotion to God, worship, prayer, and so forth. But it's also through our giving to other people, to those who are in need. As a matter of fact, Jesus seems to indicate that our acts of mercy may even be more important, or that our acts of worship will not be accepted apart from that. When he says, "I desire compassion and not a sacrifice." Oftentimes we're ready to give to God a sacrifice of praise like the Pharisees, and we give to him the things we think that he wants, but we neglect this other area which they neglected entirely, which was showing mercy to their brethren. Now, in the midst of all this, I don't want us to forget that God's spiritual blessings are a free gift of His grace. Okay? They're not things that we earn. But the point is this: can we expect God to open His hand and give to us freely when our hands are closed to the needs of the poor and to our brethren? When we give the things of this world to help others, it shows that our hearts have been loosed from the world. It shows that the world does not have control or dominion over us. We're not in bondage to it. You know, the Lord Jesus tells us that we need to be free from this world as well as from our own righteousness in order to enter into heaven. You cannot love the world and the things of the world as well as love God. Jesus says you have to love one or the other, either mammon or him. The riches of the world or Christ. You can't serve two masters. One or the other. And when we give away our goods, it shows that those goods don't have control over us. But instead, our hearts are united to the Lord. And when we freely give of our worldly goods to help our neighbor and to help our brethren, it shows that Christ is chief in our hearts. It shows that we are ready to receive the true riches, the spiritual blessings which the Lord has stored up for those who love Him. Now, we've seen how the Scripture tells us that giving leads to spiritual blessing. And we've also seen why it does. But lastly, I want us to look at how we should give in order to receive these spiritual blessings. Now, first of all, our giving must be according to what we have. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "For if the readiness is present," if you're ready to give, "it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have." You know, there was a church that I attended years ago that practiced something called faith giving. I think I might have mentioned that once before. And what they counseled us to do was to make a pledge to the Lord whenever we were going to, whenever an offering or a special need was given. Pledge whatever you want. Do it in faith. And God will give it to you, even if you don't have it. You don't have to worry, because it's going to come from some unexpected source. God is going to help you fulfill that pledge that you've made, and it's not going to cost you a thing. But is that what the Bible says? Does it say that whenever we're making pledges that we should pledge, okay, $1 million, and then God is automatically going to give us that money to give? And if God did give us $1 million under circumstances like that, would we be willing to give it? See, that isn't the way things work. We are to give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. Now, that means that we might give, well, first of all, it means that we have to give what we have. We can't presume upon God. So first of all, we need to look at what we have and give according to what we have. But secondly, our giving needs to be according to what we have, or I should say, in a way that is consistent with what we have. And the point is this, that a person can give a lot of money. He can do a lot of acts like this, but if he has a lot, he may really only be giving a little. Or a person may give a little, but if he has only a little, it really may amount to a lot. Remember the poor widow who put one penny into the treasury? Jesus said that she gave more than all the rest of them combined. And why was that? It was because they all gave out of their surplus, out of the money that they didn't need. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. This means that we don't have to have a lot of money in order to receive the blessing of God. It means, though, that we must be generous in our giving, though, according to what we have. If we are to receive the Lord's blessings, we must not only give, but we must give liberally and freely according to how the Lord has prospered us. Cornelius gave many alms to the Jewish people according to his ability. He didn't give more than he had, but he also didn't give less than he could have given. He gave according to his ability. If we don't give generously in the same way, we really can't expect God's blessing. Because as I've said, sometimes our giving, instead of revealing a generous heart, can really reveal a covetous heart. We give only a little because we really don't want to give very much at all. And God doesn't promise in His Word to bless a covetous heart, but only a heart that is giving. But secondly, it must not only be according to what we have, it must also be in secret. I'm going to have to maybe summarize this a little bit because time is fleeing. But what I mean by this is of course, what Jesus means. First of all, never give in order to impress other people. The Lord hates that. In a church that I was in once, it seems like every traveling evangelist would come through, and if they were collecting some kind of an offering for their ministry, they'd say something like, God has told me that 10 people here are going to give $1,000. Come on, raise your hand. And the person would raise their hand and everybody would applaud. You know, Jesus says, if you give to be applauded by men, you have your reward in full. What you need to do is to give in secret, so that the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. But I think there's another reason why God would have us give in secret. And that's so that we don't sit in judgment upon one another. You know, we often do that, don't we? We say, you know, this is the right thing to do and everybody should be doing this. And you should be doing this. Why aren't you doing it? And if you don't do it, then you begin to condemn that other person in your heart. And eventually you begin to separate yourself from them. You see, God doesn't want us to sit in judgment upon one another for our acts of charity. He doesn't want us to sit upon, you know, in judgment upon one another for anything. He tells to us, or Paul writes in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I don't think that that means that we're never to reprove anyone for their sin. God tells us that we need to do that. But we are not to sit in judgment upon one another for our acts of charity. None of us know what the other person is doing. We don't know what any of us here are already giving to. We don't know that we've already perhaps taxed ourselves beyond what we're able to give. And so we should not judge each other. We should do it in secret between us and the Lord so that we don't fall into that kind of judgmentalism. So we need to give according to what we have, and we need to give secretly so that really nobody else sees except those perhaps that need to be involved and who need to see it, such as the recipient of that charity. Don't give to be seen by others. Don't judge other people for their giving. Now the Lord promises that if we will do this, that He will bless us. Just as we look to God for His grace and mercy through these acts of reading and praying and other ways that we seek His grace, so the Lord tells us we can expect to prosper spiritually if we will also give. And of course, the reason I say this is because I think this is right. I think this is biblical. I think it's a means of blessing, perhaps, that we've overlooked. And I think if we do this, we may very well see God's blessing in our lives in a way that we've never seen it before. Cornelius gave even as an unconverted man, and God sent an angel to talk to him and then sent Peter to preach the gospel to him. This work that Cornelius did not only brought blessing on him, but on his whole household. Do you want your household blessed? Do you know that historically those churches and movements that have been devoted to acts of charity and benevolence have been blessed more than any others? You think of the two greatest evangelists in all of history, and we might differ as to who those are. Certainly want to include the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the greatest of all, but I'm thinking of those that were not God-man. Okay, the Apostle Paul, I think we could all agree on, and perhaps George Whitefield. Do you know that both those men were devoted to acts of charity and benevolence? Paul was always collecting money to give to those who were in need. That's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are all about. And George Whitefield, as he went about ministering, was not only preaching for the salvation of souls, he was also taking care of the needs of the poor. When he first started out, he would go to the sick prisoners and he would clothe them and he would read sermons to them and read the word to them. He would visit them. As he got out in his ministry, he began to establish orphanages that would take care of those poor children that had no means of taking care of themselves. And yet, can you think of any ministries that were blessed more than their ministries? You see, giving is a way to bring God's blessing upon His people, upon your lives, upon your households, and upon even the church of the Lord. It's something I think that we need to think of very seriously. And I'm sure that if we think about it enough, we'll realize that there are needs all around us. Needs in the church. Needs among our neighbors. Needs in other countries. There are poor children starving every day because they don't have enough food to eat. While most of us are struggling to keep our weight down, they are starving to death. You see, there's a lot of... That's the difference, you see. We are blessed in such a way that we have enough and to spare. The Lord would simply have us to think about those who are in need and to minister to them, especially those of the household of faith. Because Jesus says that when you minister to them, you are ministering to Him. He says, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, the Bible says that when we are ministered to spiritually, we are bound to give back to that person materially. Usually that's used in the context of those who minister on earth, but it can be used in another context. Jesus is the one who feeds us the bread of life every day of our lives, if we'll only open it and read it, right? And He feeds us on the Lord's Day. Now, if He feeds us, how are we obligated to Him? We are obligated to give to Him materially. But Jesus is in heaven. How can we give to Him? Can you go out to a fast food place and get a meal for the Lord and take it up to heaven and give it to Him? No. But you can still minister to Him, right? By simply doing that act of charity and kindness to one of His brethren. That is how we can do it. The Lord encourages us to do that. He exhorts us to do that. He says that if you will, test me and see whether or not I will return a blessing to you far greater than anything you could possibly receive. The Lord exhorts us this morning to think about this area of giving. And I pray that each of us will think about it seriously and will do what we can according to what we have in order to minister to the Lord and to receive His blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this exhortation this morning to give. And I pray that each of us here this morning would receive it in the way that You mean it, and certainly, of course, in the way that I would mean it as well. Father, I have no idea what anyone does here in the way of giving, and none of us really know what the other is doing. And we're not supposed to know. But Lord, we are to examine our hearts by Your word and to see whether or not we are giving as we should. And I'm sure that all of us here in one way or another have been challenged by Your word this morning to be more giving in the things that we do give, and to be more generous and to be more liberal. And Father, we ask in Your mercy that You would please grant us this grace that we may be generous. Father, not that we might receive material blessings, but that we might receive spiritual ones, for those are the ones we should covet. Father, give us the grace of giving and grant that we may be built up. And Father, if we don't see the blessings right away, help us not to be disheartened, because the Apostle Paul told us, or You told us through him, that we will reap if we are faithful and patient to sow and to wait for the harvest. Lord, give us all the grace to sow and to wait and to realize that You are faithful to Your promises and that You will fulfill them. And Lord, we'll thank You. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.